Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The writers of the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, wanted everyone who had lived since the day of Pentecost to know that the law of Moses had been removed and that we live under the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Romans makes this truth unmistakably clear. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man so long as he lives? For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brothers, you also are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 7, 1-4. One of the purposes of the book of Hebrews is to show that we are no longer bound by the law of Moses, but by the gospel of God's Son. One example will be sufficient. The Hebrew writer quoted a prophecy from Jeremiah 31:31-34, which predicted the coming of the new covenant. He then made this powerful statement about the two covenants, the law of Moses and the gospel of Christ. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:13. Even if it were permissible to live under the old covenant, why would one wish to do so? The new covenant is better in every way than the old. We have a better mediator, a better hope, better promises, better sacrifices, and a better resurrection. The old covenant was the greatest law men had ever known, but the new covenant is greater. The book of Galatians affirms that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Galatians 3:24-25. In other words, the law of Moses served God's people for almost 1,500 years. It prepared the Jews to receive the Messiah and His kingdom. But now that the Messiah has come and established His kingdom, the law has been removed. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4:4-5. Galatians uses one of the most powerful figures in the Bible to show that we are not under the law of Moses, but under the gospel of Christ. Please listen carefully to the Apostle Paul. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he that was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which engenders bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Galatians 4:21-25. The Apostle Paul uses an Old Testament story to show that we are not living under the law of Moses, but that we are bound by the law of Jesus Christ. He mentions the fact that Abraham had two sons, one by his handmaid, Hagar, and the other by a free woman, Sarah. Ishmael, Hagar's son, was born after the flesh, that is, according to human wisdom. Isaac, on the other hand, was born to Sarah according to the promise of God. Paul then adds, which things are an allegory? What does the word allegory mean? The Greek word allegorio is used only here in the New Testament and is a verb, not a noun. The literal translation of the expression would read, "These things contain an allegory," or "These things are an allegory." A good definition of the word allegory is that it is an extended metaphor. But what is a metaphor? In all languages, there are many figures of speech which show a comparison. Perhaps the best known of these is the simile. A simile relates a comparison by using the words like or as. For example, Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to various items. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Matthew 13, 31, 33, 44, and 45. A metaphor, in contrast to a simile, does not use like or as to get across a comparison. It says that one object or idea is another. Please notice these words from the book of Luke. "The same day there came of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get out and depart hence, for Herod will kill you. And Jesus said unto them, Go tell that fox, Behold, I cast out demons, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." Luke 13, 31 and 32. Is there anyone in my audience who thinks Herod was a literal fox? Or was Jesus using a fox as a way of revealing the true character of Herod? Jesus could have said, "Herod is like a fox," and that would have been a simile. Instead, he called Herod a fox, and that makes the figure of speech a metaphor. When a writer uses a number of metaphors to teach a vital lesson, as Paul does in Galatians 4, the figure of speech becomes an allegory. Paul uses the allegory in Galatians 4 to get across lessons which are easy to remember and which carry an enormous impact on those who read it. It would be hard to imagine a story which better illustrates the truth that the law given on Mount Sinai served its purpose and has been taken away. The story also makes plain the truth that we are under the law which originated in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Almost all children can tell the literal story as found in the book of Genesis. When God called Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, he promised Abraham that he would bless him and make his name great. He also warned those who would in any way curse Abraham. "In you," God said to Abraham, "shall all families of the earth be blessed." Genesis 12, 1-3. Abraham believed God's promises and started his long journey under the guidance of Almighty God. Abraham wondered why God had made such promises and how they could be realized, seeing he had no offspring. Then the Lord God made this promise to Abraham, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall your seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15, 5 and 6. Time passed, and Abraham still had no child. Sarah apparently was not happy with the Lord's delay in fulfilling his promise to give Abraham an heir. She suggests to Abraham that the Lord had restrained her from bearing a child. "I pray you, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Genesis 16, 1 and 2. N.B. Hardiman, the president of Freed Hardeman University when I was a student there, accused Sarah of being the founder of the Ladies' Aid Society. She thought she had to help the Lord to fulfill his promise to Abraham. She committed a grievous blunder in offering her handmaid to Abraham, and he committed an equally grievous blunder in acquiescing to her immoral proposal. That arrangement was quite common in Abraham's day, but it was still contrary to God's will. As a result of Abraham's and Hagar's adulterous relationship, a child was conceived. The angel of the Lord said to Hagar, "Behold, you are with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he shall be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hands against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou God seest me." For she said, "Have I also here looked after him that sees me?" Genesis 16:11-14. But the child born to Abraham and Hagar was not the child God had promised to Abraham. In Genesis 17, God renewed his promise of a son to Abraham. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give you a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Genesis 17:15-16. Genesis 21 records the birth of Isaac, the son who had been promised to Abraham and to Sarah. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac." Genesis 21:1-3. The Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, reflected on the incidents I have mentioned. He says that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Galatians 4:22. The child by the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and that means according to human wisdom, not according to the divine plan. On the other hand, Isaac, the child of the free woman, was by promise. Galatians 4:23. Paul uses this great story from the Old Testament as an allegory. The two women and their sons are two covenants. One of the covenants was given on Mount Sinai and the other in Jerusalem. The covenant given on Mount Sinai fosters bondage. The one from Jerusalem makes men free. Paul calls the new covenant, the one which was begun on Pentecost in Jerusalem, the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, you barren who bears not. Break forth and cry, you who travails not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has an husband." Galatians 4:24-27. If any doubt concerning the meaning of Paul's allegory remains, it should be removed in the divinely inspired interpretation of the story Paul is using. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." Galatians 4:28. Paul has emphasized that Sarah and her son represent the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. In other words, Sarah and her son Isaac represent the New Testament era, the gospel age. The kind of language Paul uses in Galatians 4 reminds us of the prophecy of Jeremiah. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jeremiah 31:31-34. The writer of the book of Hebrews provides us an inspired interpretation and application of Jeremiah's prophecy. But now has he, that is Jesus Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a new covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he says, A new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:6-13. Paul mentions the fact that the one who was born after the flesh, that is, Ishmael, persecuted Isaac, the one who was born after the Spirit. He affirms that the same is true under the Christian era. The Jewish people persecuted the members of the body of Christ. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Galatians 4:29-31. What is the meaning of this passage? The bondwoman and her son, as has already been explained, represent the law of Moses. The free woman and her son represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul quoted the Scripture as saying, Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Words could hardly be plainer than these from Galatians 4. The law of Moses has been cast out, done away, abrogated. The Colossian letter says very simply and very forcefully, Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Colossians 2:14-17. After Paul had completed the allegory of the bondwoman and the free, he admonished the Galatians, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. Paul states very plainly that Jesus Christ came into the world to free us from the bondage of the law of Moses. The Judaizers among the churches of Galatia were leading God's people from the freedom they enjoyed in Christ to the yoke of bondage under the old law. The tense of the verb in the last part of this verse is significant. Stop being held with the yoke of bondage. If the Galatians, or for that matter anyone else, keep the law of Moses, Christ would profit them nothing. Galatians 5:2. Jesus kept the law and commanded those who lived under it to keep it. Matthew 23:3. But he did not come that the law might continue. He came to bring an end to the law and to provide freedom in the gospel age. The seriousness of continuing to observe the law of Moses after Jesus had nailed it to the cross is spelled out in these words, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Galatians 5:4. In other words, the life and death of Jesus Christ were unnecessary if a person can be saved by keeping the law of Moses. Christ has become of no value if we keep the law of Moses. We are fallen from grace. The Greek verb translated fallen is ekpipto and means fallen away from grace. That is how the American Revised Version translates the verb. There are many other passages in the Galatian letter which point out the danger of being led astray from Christ by Judaizing teachers. In Galatians 2, Paul tells of some who tried to compel him to have Titus circumcised. Please listen to his response to such false teachers. "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Galatians 2:3-5. Paul told the Galatians that circumcision was a matter of indifference. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Galatians 6:15. In other words, men living under the gospel age can be circumcised or they can remain uncircumcised. It makes no difference at all. But when teachers or others begin to require circumcision as a matter of religious obligation, they have stepped over the line and are guilty of falling away from grace. They have removed the liberty which Christians enjoy in Christ Jesus and bring their followers into bondage. Bondage is from a Greek word which means abject slavery. The Judaizers were promising liberty, but they and their followers were the servants of sin. The Galatian letter tells us specifically why the law of Moses was given and why we are not under the law anymore. "But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Galatians 3:22-29. The word schoolmaster, pedagogos in Greek, has been likened to a school bus driver who delivers children to the school and then has no more responsibility for them. This is not a good analogy. The Greek schoolmaster was in total charge of the children until they were graduated to a higher level of education. He had the duty of teaching children their letters as well as instructing them in moral values. But whatever the meaning of the word schoolmaster, the law of Moses was compared to one. When the schoolmaster had accomplished his task, he was no longer responsible for those who had been under his charge. The law, as a schoolmaster, brought men to Christ Jesus. But now that Christ is come, no man or woman is under the schoolmaster any longer. All human beings, both Jew and Greek, bond and free, male and female, are now under the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please notice, as we close the lesson today, the differences in how men and women became children of God under the law of Moses, and how they become God's children under the new covenant. When a child was born into a Jewish family, he was immediately a member of God's chosen nation. Circumcision was a mark that every Jewish male belonged to the Jewish nation. Under the gospel of Christ, men and women are not Christians because they are born into a Christian family. Paul said to the Galatians, "You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:26 and 27. Paul is teaching the Galatians the same truth Jesus taught Nicodemus. Men and women do not become children of God or members of His kingdom just by being born. They must be born again or from above. John 3:3-5. The Galatians had become Christians in the same way as did the people on Pentecost, the Jews on Solomon's porch, the citizens of Corinth, of Ephesus, and of every other place on earth. They had believed the gospel. They had changed from their devotion to Satan to commitment to Jesus Christ, and they had been baptized into Christ in order to put on Christ. The plan of salvation has not changed in the 2,000 years Christianity has been in existence, nor will it ever change until the end of the world. So if you are not a Christian, please obey the commands of the gospel. Believe in Christ. Repent of your sin. Confess your faith before men and before God, and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. My friends, we thank you for listening today. Please continue to listen. Until we're together again, may our Heavenly Father bless you.